You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 3. As in weeks previous, we will be running through a lot of passages, but 1 John 3:20, I want to bring a message today entitled Omniscient. God is fully aware of everything. Our God is great. He is abundant in power, and his understanding is beyond measure. Psalm 147, verse 5. So as we look at various places in the Bible, I want us to consider the omniscience of God. What does that mean? Well, that means that he knows everything. He has all knowledge. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider God and consider his vast knowledge today. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look at your word. We pray that as we learn more about you, that our hearts will trust you more. That from day to day, we will be more prone to walking in the way instead of choosing some other path. Because we think that we know better. Help us today to look at you and to come away thinking that you know. Not that we know, but you know, and you ought to be trusted because you know all things. And we pray you'll help us to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. Off and on, since August of 1995, I have registered with USA Hockey to be a referee. And when I first did so, because reffing hockey was an opportunity to get on the ice again, and I loved to skate, so if I could spend another hour on the ice by reffing a game, that's a great idea. Well, reffing hockey is a difficult job. And each year that I reffed hockey, and even this year, I have to take a test or two, and then I have to attend a seminar. And one of the things that is covered, at a seminar is referee positioning. It is very important where you stand when you're reffing a hockey game. Obviously, you shouldn't be in the middle of the ice because in the middle of the ice is where everyone else is. That's where the play is. That's where it's dangerous. You need to stay on the side. And you need to try to put yourself in a place that you can see most of the players in front of you. Then obviously, as the play moves back and forth, you need to quickly move back and forth to maintain a position that you can always see the play. Why? Because if they score, you're the person who needs to see it and report the goal. If they commit an infraction, you need to see it and make the call. You see, if you're out of position, or if you're looking the wrong way, you might not see something that you really need to see. And often when that happens, you hear about it rather quickly. You hear the hockey moms and dads screaming, "Are you blind, ref? Didn't you see that penalty?" Well, we have been studying some of the attributes of God and his greatness. God is great in that he is above all else. God is good in that he acts commendably towards all others. In this study, we have seen how God is infinite in space. That is, he is omnipresent. That means that he is present everywhere at the same time. God is infinite in his power. That means that he is omnipotent. God can do all his holy will. Today I want us to consider the infinite knowledge of God, his omniscience. God is fully aware of everything. He sees everything. I want to set forth this doctrine in 3 points. In the first, we'll see what God knows. In the second, we'll see how he knows it. In the third, we'll see how his knowledge matters to each one of us. 3 simple points. Let's begin by simply understanding, what does God know? 1 John 3, verse 20 says this, and it answers what God knows in a word: everything. He knows everything. To summarize that, we might say something like this: God knows all things actual and possible. God knows all things actual and possible. What's actual? Well, God knows what has been, what is now, and what will be. And when I say things like what has been, is now, and will be, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The one who always is, always was, always will be, that's God. So God knows himself. We call that natural knowledge. And Jesus confessed that he knew his Father and his Father knew him. And Paul confessed that the Spirit searches everything, and he even searches the depths of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. So what does God know? The first thing we should realize that God knows is everything about himself. And we're not like that. Because we walk around, we see other people, and at times we politely have to say to other people, excuse me, but you have something on your shirt. We look down and we see, I have a little bit of lunch left on my shirt. And I'm sorry, I'll go clean that up. You see, we walk around with a little bit of lunch on our shirt, with a little bit of toothpaste on our shirt, and we don't know. It comes to our attention and we're embarrassed. There are things about ourselves we don't know, far beyond the spots on our shirts. But that's never the case for God. He always knows everything about himself. He never has to go to the doctor and say, so doc, how am I doing? He never needs a checkup like that. Theologians call this his natural knowledge, and that's in contrast to his free knowledge. His natural knowledge is his knowledge of himself. His free knowledge is his knowledge of creation. You know, God knows everything he made. He knows himself. He knows everything he made. He knows everything past, all things present, and all things future because he ordained all those things. Listen to what Acts 15:8 says. The Lord makes these things known from of old. No creature is hidden from his sight, Hebrews chapter 4. Or you go all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, who said something that was quite startling in the fact that God even knows the future. God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. And Isaiah made that point again and again because the true living God is so far superior to all the other idols because he's alive. He's sovereign. He even knows the future. He's in control of the future. That's a point that the prophets often made. Now, I am sure that at some point in your life, you've been able to watch an episode of Jeopardy. And therefore, you know that the contestants choose questions from a variety of categories. And sometimes they choose categories, historical, ancient kind of things, like the 1970s. I say that because I was born in 83. They have categories like the 70s. Or they have a category like current events. You know a category that they haven't had on Jeopardy? The 2070s. They haven't had any questions on the 2070s yet. Why? Because that's future. And you can't expect people to know the future. They can study the past. They can study the present. They can be really smart. But we don't expect them to be smart about the future. But you know, if there was a category on 2070s, God would clear the board. Because he knows the 1970s. And the 2070s, all the same. He knows it all. Past, present, future. He knows it all. No matter what era you put before him, he knows everything. He knows all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, Colossians 1:16. And he knows all those things because he created those things. Let's look at this. What was in the heavens? The stars, Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out the stars by number, calling them all by name. We look at the stars and we think, I can't even count those things. And God has a name for every single one. How can he do that? Well, he created every single one. Or you can think about the things on earth. Think of the sparrows. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So God has perfect knowledge of all the stars and all the sparrows, and that is to say he has perfect knowledge of all the other things in heaven and on earth. He also knows things that you can see, like people. We see each other. He knows the things you can't see, like angels. You remember in 2 Kings 6, There was an enemy army surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and the people were afraid. But then you have Elisha, the prophet, who's not afraid. And his servant asks him, "Why aren't you afraid?" And he says to him, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are against us." Well, what do you mean? Well, after that, miraculously, the servant was able to see, as Elisha saw, that there was a host of angels surrounding the city to protect it. See, God knows the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, things we can see, things we can't see. Whether it's past, present, or future, he knows it all. But we really need to bring this home. And that is to say, God knows all things about people. He knows people inside and out. He knows people like us inside and out. He knows everything they do. He knows everything they say. He knows everything they think. He knows everything they desire. And that's what the disciples confessed in Acts chapter 1. When they were praying and trying to find a replacement for the 12th disciple, they said to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, you the one who knows the hearts of all." Literally, you are the heart knower. God knows what's inside man. Or Revelation 2, God searches the mind and the heart. Or Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So no matter if it's inside or outside, God knows absolutely everything about every single person. He knows things about people that they don't even know about themselves. Let's take a test this morning. There are a number of things you don't know about yourself. Question, how many hairs are on your head? I bet you don't know, but God does. Even the hairs of your head are numbered, Matthew 10:30. Let's have another question. How many days are you going to live? You don't know that, do you? God does. Job chapter 14, verse 5, man's days are determined and the number of his months is with you. You know, I'm a young person, so I do these kinds of things. So this last week as I was studying, I Googled the question, how long will I live? And there's a website for that. You can go to that website and it will calculate your estimated life expectancy. And what it is, it's a calculator of sorts that projects how long it thinks you will live based on your health and your habits. And then once you put all those details in, you see how long you're supposed to live, it then directs you towards how to get retirement funding or retirement planning so that you can have a supply of money for all these days you're going to live. And you think, that is so true. Because when you go to your financial advisors, they help you. And they ask you, when are you going to retire? How long do you expect to live based on a number of factors? And so what they do is, given all those things and given how much income you have, they have it in a graph. They show, based on your investments, how your money will grow and come to retirement time, how that will be allotted and spent out, and how long that will last you. I mean, they have all those things laid out. They're trying to predict the future, but they don't know. We try to do the best we can by way of planning, but we don't know. God does. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You see, what God knows is incomparably more than what we know. But I'd say the thing that particularly fascinates us is when God knows things that we just cannot know. Obviously, God knows the future. We can't know the future. That is just amazing that he knows those things. We also can't know what's inside a person. We look at each other, and all that we can see is what's on the outside. And what is so often the case is that we judge the heart of other people based on what we see on the outside. We judge them by their actions. We judge their heart by their actions. God doesn't see like that. As we sang today, God sees the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that is just amazing, that kind of x-ray vision. But even beyond that, we find the words that we read this morning in our scripture reading from Psalm 139, back to verse 4. This is what it says of God. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, people talk about being able to read other people's minds. you really can't do that. You can't see someone begin to speak and just know what they're going to say. But God can. He knows our words before we even say that. Well, what is that like? Let's imagine for a moment, okay? Let's put our imagination hats on. And let's just think for a moment that God is a contractor. And let's say a man named Mike calls God about a renovation. Mike calls God on the phone, and God answers the phone. Hello, Mike. I've been waiting for your call about that bathroom renovation. And as you've hoped, I'm going to replace all the current fixtures. I'm going to rework the plumbing. We'll put new floors in. We'll get everything painted, everything we've done in neutral tones, just like you want. But just so you know, there's going to be some additional costs for new floor joists because of termite damage, which, of course, you didn't know about, but I knew about. And just so you know, I am currently texting you all the specs on that for all the materials. You can see everything. Altogether, the project's going to be $10,000, which is within the budget that you're already planning on, so everything will work out fine. Can you imagine a contractor telling you all of those things and giving you all of those details without you even saying a word? Well, that's what it's like to be omniscient. We don't know everything. We have to be told. We have to ask questions. God doesn't have to be told. He doesn't need to ask questions. He knows when it's going to rain, so he knows when to mow the lawn or when to cover up the hay. He knows all of those things. His knowledge is just amazing. He knows all things actual and all things possible. He knows what it has been, what is now, and what will be. But beyond that, He also knows what could be, but won't be. That may sound strange, but let me illustrate. 1 Samuel 23, we find King David, or we have David running for his life. Not yet king. He's running for his life, and he asks the Lord if the people of town are going to give him up to the enemy. And he asks the Lord that question, what will happen if, because he assumes that God knows the answer of what will happen if, and God does, and God tells him, and therefore David runs out of town. Or you have Jesus, who later confesses that if his miracles had been done in the cities of Tyre and Sidon, that they would have repented. Matthew 11, verse 21. He knows what would have happened if such and such had happened. Jesus confessed that all mankind would die if God had not shortened the days of the great tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 22. The point is this: God knows everything that's real, everything that was, is, and will be. He also knows what could be, but won't be. And if that sounds strange, what we have to realize is there is a great disconnect between how God thinks and how we think. We get to the beginning of the day and we think that there are endless possibilities before us. We think there are so many things I could choose to have for lunch today. And you may look at the refrigerator and say, look at all these possibilities. But when God looks at the situation, it's not a number of possibilities. He knows exactly what you will choose for lunch today. And God knows exactly what every single person through all of history will choose at every moment of every day. He knows everything. Even though we look at it and we think, well, I had a lot of possibilities before me. No, he knew it all. That's why he is able to give so many prophecies. That's why we have people like King Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to be the instrument of judgment on the people of Israel. So we have the King Cyrus named by name hundreds of years before he was even alive. He would be the one to bring those people back, allow them to go back to the land. Or we have the fact that Jesus Christ would come and he would die and he would be resurrected from the death. All of that was prophesied, predicted. How could God do that? Because he knows the past, present, and the future. He knows everything. He is a God of knowledge. What does God know? He knows everything. That's point one. Now let's consider, secondly, how does God know everything? How does God know everything? Well, he knows everything perfectly. He knows everything perfectly. That is to say, he knows everything completely. When we put a puzzle together, as we're putting the puzzle together, we're really hoping that all the pieces are there, because if we get to the end of the puzzle and we don't have all the pieces, it just doesn't look right. It's incomplete. When it comes to God and knowledge, there are no pieces missing. Everything is there. All the knowledge is there. There is nothing missing. God's knowledge is also accurate. You probably noticed on your phones that apps on your phones need to be updated. You say, why? Well, apps have problems. They have bugs. They freeze. They shut down. They don't function correctly. So there needs to be new versions of these apps on your phones. And people spend a lot of time fixing the issues, finding the errors, so that the apps work. Perhaps the person who created the app put in the wrong data, and all that data needs to be replaced. Well, God never has that issue where he has mistaken information. God knows things that are real as real, things that are correct as correct, things that are errors as errors. That is to say, God's knowledge never needs to be updated. Our phones may, but God's knowledge does not. Thirdly, God knows all things eternally. God always knows everything. In school, we had pop quizzes. And those were there to see how much we retained of what we were taught the other day. Sometimes what we were taught the other day is a little bit foggy, and we're forgetful. It's never the case for God. It's hard for us to think back at times and say, now, what did I do? God never needs a moment to think about it and to figure out what he did. He knows. His knowledge is eternal. It's always fresh. He never loses his memory. It's just amazing. Fourthly, God knows all things instantly. Instantly. We had to go to school and learn. Why? Because we didn't know. But God never has to go to school because he already knows everything. He never had to read an assembly manual to know how to put something together. God never has to go through the process of trial and error. He knows everything, as compared to Thomas Edison, who had to go through 1,000 unsuccessful ways of making a light bulb before he got to the one of how to make a light bulb. God never had to do that process. He knows everything instantly. God knows everything easily. Question. What's the circumference of a circle with whose radius is 5? Now, if you're young, you're thinking the word circumference, what does that even mean? And the older folks are thinking, now, what was the formula for the circumference of a circle? And you're just trying to get there. We haven't even gone to the math of it. And there are things that we face from day to day, they're just complex. But to him, they're easy. They're complex to us because at every moment we have to pull out our phone and Google it. God doesn't need to Google anything. It's easy for him. He doesn't need help. He knows all things simultaneously. When we understand things successively, line upon line, point upon point. But God knows everything all at once. He knows it at a glance. And that is just to say, for all that God knows and how he knows all those things, it's just amazing. He never has to learn. He never has to read a book. He never has to Google something. He never has to observe it so that he learns what it is and sees what it is. He already knows it. And he knows all those things because he preceded all of those things in existence. He knew what was coming long before it ever came. That is just amazing knowledge. That's why the Apostle Paul was right to exclaim, "Oh, the depths of the knowledge of God," Romans 11:33. It's just amazing. But let's bring the doctrine of what God knows to bear on our hearts. God knows everything about us. God knows everything about us. And this third and last point, we'll realize that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And given the fact that he knows everything about us, and especially he knows us better than we know ourselves, there are some things that we must do, and there are some things that we must not do. First, we must not try to hide anything from God. Nothing can be hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13, it says this, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Practically, what that means is that a mask of religion never deceives God. He is never tricked by the show that's put on. So when it comes to the Pharisees, Jesus saw right through the Pharisees. When it comes to Judas, Jesus saw right through Judas. When it comes to those who profess to know the Lord and one day say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? God will look at them and say, I never knew you. He sees right through every charade. So what that means is nothing's hidden from him. There is no reason to be hypocritical because he sees through it all. Furthermore, that means no sin that has been committed will be glossed over by God on the day of judgment. God has complete knowledge of everything that a person has ever desired, thought, said, or done. And when it comes to judgment day, not a single detail will be forgotten. What we must know is that every single person who stands before God one day will have a fair hearing. There will be no need for outside witnesses because there is a God who knows absolutely everything. And just imagine that for a moment. To stand before God and to be able to have him relate to you your sins in thought, word, and deed for just 10 minutes of a day. And he's able to just lay every bit of it out for you. When you got up, you did this. You went this. You thought this. You said this. You did this. That was just in 10 minutes. And it won't take but a moment to realize that you are standing before a being who is so great and so vast and who knows you inside and out. What that means is this. If you don't yet know the Lord as personal Savior, don't hide. Don't think that God will just gloss over anything you've done. It's time to be honest about who he is, what he knows about you, and to seek his mercy. Because you can't hide a thing, and nothing will be hidden on Judgment Day. By way of believers in particular, I just wanted to admonish us to realize that God can see any and every excuse. What am I talking about? Okay, I do realize that there are some times that people aren't at church because they're sick. I completely understand that. But I think we all can confess that there are times that we make excuses for ourselves from being very diligent to serve and worship God when we ought to be doing those things. We say, well, I don't have time to do that. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I'm compelled to do that. And we make excuses. And sometimes other people, they just take them hook, line, and sinker. Okay, I understand, no problem. But it's just an excuse. It's an excuse that God sees right through. We have to realize that God sees the heart. He sees why we're busy. He sees that we're busy because the desires of our heart aren't for him, but they're for other cares in the world. He's not deceived. Nothing is hidden from him. That's the first thing we have to do. Don't try to hide anything from God. Secondly, we need to be comforted by his knowledge. At first we think, wow, he just has x-ray vision of our entire life. How can I respond to that? Well, one of the ways we as God's people ought to be responding to that is to be comforted. Why? Because God knows us as his children. When he looks at us, we're his. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. Paul said, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. One day God will say to many people, I don't know you, even though you say, Lord, Lord. But he says to us, his children, I know you. So that's a great reason to be comforted. He knows us. He has chosen us. He knows our need. We sing this in the great Christmas hymn, O Holy Night. He knows our need. To our weakness, he is no stranger. It's set forth in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, my Father knows what you need before you ask him. The point in the text was, well, don't be ritualistic in your prayers as if repeating yourself is somehow going to conjure up God's answer to your prayer. He knows your needs before you even talk. He knows everything you need, so don't be like the pagans and be anxious about what you eat or drink or wear. Just leave those things to God. He knows all of them. Furthermore, God knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. Think of Peter, who on the night before Jesus was crucified, he said to Jesus, though all others fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." The point is, Jesus knows all people, inside and out. He knew Peter inside and out. He knew when he was being overconfident. He knows when we're overconfident. He knows when we're particularly susceptible to sin. He knows every strength. He knows every weakness. He knows our joys. He knows our sorrows. This is just so beautiful when the psalmist says in Psalm 56, verse 8, "You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book?" It is just so wonderful for all of God's children to know that their Father knows everything that they face, all the hard things that they face. Just as the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt and God knew and heard of their sorrows and their cries, God knows us in that same way, cares for us. Furthermore, God knows the sin in our heart, and he knows his work in our heart. We read a very troubling passage like Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And we just think our hearts are just as black as can be, full of sin. The passage goes on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Brothers and sisters, we need to know this. Even as he knows the depths of our sinful hearts, he knows the working of the Holy Spirit who is within us, who is sanctifying us wholly. He knows both things. I say that significant because when we as God's people often find ourselves overwhelmed by sin, we are prone to question, is there any good work in us? Is there any evidence of God's grace in us? And we need to be encouraged of this. God knows it, and God sees it, and he is still in work in his people for his own glory. He finds something pleasing in his people. We ought to be comforted by God's knowledge. Thirdly, we must be sincere because of God's knowledge. Be sincere because of God's knowledge. This means don't put on a show when you worship. This comes up in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Be not rash with your mouth, or let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." The point is, if you just go through the motions, God can see right through it. A lot of praise is just empty flattery because there's no heart. God wants us to have the heart behind the words that we sing. And when we confess our sin, confess it. Don't be partial. Don't just say, "Yeah, that wasn't any, you know, that I shouldn't have." No, confess your sin. All of it. Don't hold anything back. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They went to the church. They said, "This is the money we got from the sale of our property. This is all of it." And the apostles said to them, "Why did you lie?" The point is this. You can say that it's this way. You can say that it's whole. But God knows whether it's whole or a portion. So don't think that some kind of half confession is true confession. You need to lay it all out before God. Not in your notes, but just by way of reminder, I was teaching some years back at school for my practicum for PhD, and I was asked by a student in doctrines class, "Well, what do you do when you go to church, you know you need to worship, and you don't feel like it? Should you worship anyway?" And I thought I gave a decent answer by saying God deserves our worship whether you have this foaming feeling within you or not. But perhaps upon better reflection and years gone by, I would say, you know, if you'd be honest with God about the way you feel at a worship service, that is true worship. When you come to a service and you say, "My heart's not in the right place, Lord. I'm only half-hearted right now. And I need your help." That is worship. That's what comes before you're able to, with full heart and perhaps with the joy of the Lord, sing his praises. Being honest before him because he knows everything. So be sincere when you worship. Don't put on a show. You need to live like God sees you. We memorize Psalm 16, and David puts this so perfectly. When you live like God sees you, the way the psalmist says that is you should set the Lord always before you. I say that because the wicked don't do that. Psalm 86, verse 14. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. They don't set God before them. We live in a day of security cameras, which means that we walk around and we're being recorded. You walk into the store and you see a display and you're on the display. And perhaps you, like I, have waved at the display. I know that's what the kids do. They start dancing and they enjoy seeing themselves on the screen. And they are finding it amusing. But here's the point. When it comes to God, you just need to get up every day and say, I know you see me. You need to set the Lord before you. Don't live like he's not there watching everything and seeing everything, even to the depths of your heart. Live like he sees everything, that every thought, word, and deed is under recording of God. At every moment, it is under his surveillance. And just make it a habit of saying, Lord, I'm walking before you again today, and I realize that. What that will do is help us not sin as we are so prone to do. Beyond that, we should ask God for help to know ourselves. We go to the doctor and we say, Doc, how am I? We go to a coach and we say, how do I do this? How can I fix the way I do this? But why don't we go to God and ask for his help? Because he knows everything about us. The psalmist said once, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. We don't know ourselves well enough. Well, God is the one we ought to go to know ourselves better. That is to say, we shouldn't hide anything from God. We should be comforted by his knowledge. We should be sincere because of God's knowledge. And lastly, we need to be humbled by God's knowledge. God knows every single one of our sins, even our secret sins. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. The point is, the eye of man often is going to restrain us from sinning. If someone's around, we're not going to do so many things. But shouldn't the eye of God restrain us from sinning? That he is around and aware of all we do? And perhaps one of the most humbling realities is that God knows absolutely everything about us. And he still loves us. And you know, you think, if people really knew everything about me, everything I've done, everything I've said, everything I've thought, people probably wouldn't have as good of an opinion of me as they do. I'd get nervous if they knew me that well. Well, God knows us better than we even know ourselves. And yet he still loves us as his children. And that is just beyond understanding that he loves us so. I began by talking about hockey and refereeing hockey and the fact that when you ref hockey, you need to always be in the right position. If you get out of position or if you focus on the wrong thing, you're going to miss something. And all of a sudden, you're going to be confronted by screaming parents, coaches, and players who are going to ask, well, didn't you see it? And sometimes I didn't see it. Sometimes I saw it, and I completely misread the situation in my first hockey game I ever officiated. I got my first penalty call wrong. I called the penalty on the wrong player. A player's on a breakaway. He's tripped from behind. I call the penalty, but I call it on the person who was tripped, not on the person who tripped him because I got it flipped around in my head. What does that go to show? Our understanding is just off, even when we see it right before us. Of course, my brother, who is the other referee, fixed it, and we got it all done right. But this is just to show God's knowledge and our knowledge, they're not the same at all. Ours is so feeble. His is so perfect. He is aware of everything. And since he's aware of everything, we ought to trust him with everything in our life. Let's pray. Father, as we close, we ask that you will search our hearts and you will cause us to consider your great knowledge and in so doing to consider your great goodness and grace, that despite all that you know about us, you still love us for Jesus' sake. And we thank you for that. And we are thankful for the grace that you give from day to day so that we can, by your grace, walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And we pray for that grace today and each day this week. In Jesus' name, amen.